Could we turn this morning to the paraphrase number two? Paraphrase number two. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. It's found on the page 143, and after the introduction, we'll stand to sing this paraphrase. Prayer and commit the service unto him this morning. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can come unto thee this morning. We thank thee for this opportunity again to come into thy house. We do thank thee for this congregation here, even in Ballygowan, and that it is a gospel light even in this area. Father, we do thank thee that we have a gospel message to proclaim. We thank thee for our salvation. We thank thee for sending thy Son to die on the cross at Calvary, shedding his precious blood. O God, we just pray that thou wouldst help us and help us to continue to proclaim this message that Christ died for sinful men. But Father, we do humbly recognize our insufficiency, our worthlessness before thee. But Father, thou hast been merciful unto us. Thou hast continued to feed us by thy hand. We think even of the mercies which thou hast given each one of us through thy common grace. Even the good things that we enjoy day by day that are gifts from thee. But Father, we recognize that we have many needs. Thou knowest the needs of each person gathered here this morning. Thou knowest the needs of the congregation here. And Father, we do pray that thou wouldst answer the prayers of thy people. Even as in the prayer meeting this morning, we heard certain individuals were prayed for. Some of them, perhaps, they were unwell. Some were outside of thee. But we just pray that thou wouldst answer the prayers of thy people. Father, we do pray for the meeting this morning. We thank thee that we can come and meet in such a fashion. We just pray that thou wouldst be one of our number, that thou wouldst give help that thou wouldst undertake for this service. We pray that thy Spirit would come down and that we would have a blessed time here this morning in thy house. We thank thee for thy house. We thank thee for the freedom to come and to worship thee without fear of persecution. O God, but we know that the day may come whenever we will face that persecution again. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst give us the strength, the courage, even to stand for the gospel. We think of the reformers in times past, and we think that even how in college this week some of us were just talking about the reformers and how so many of them were burnt at the stake. We were thinking how, when we think of how excruciatingly painful it would be to be burnt, we were just thought of how that thou must have given them the strength to suffer that for thee. O God, we just pray that thou wouldst be unto us all that we need. We know that the days of persecution, we see various laws being passed, and it's as though the net is being drawn in tighter and tighter. But at least we have that assurance that thou art in control. Thou art on the throne. And O God, we do pray that thou wouldst remember thine own. Father, we do remember the Reverend Smiley at this time. We do pray for him. We pray that thou wouldst be unto him all that he needs, and that thou wouldst raise him up again to health and strength so he can minister again in this congregation. We do thank thee for his ministry over the years, and we do remember him and his wife at this time, and we do pray for them. We pray that thou wouldst bless them, that thou wouldst even be unto them everything that they need. Remember other ministers of our denomination who are unwell at this time. We know there are a number of them, but we think especially of the Reverend Wesley Graham, and we think of the Reverend MacLeod and the Reverend Harris, and we do pray for these three brethren. We do pray that thy hand would be upon each one of them. We do pray that thou wouldst raise them up, and whenever they go to the doctors for various tests and checkups, we do pray that thou wouldst give them that improvement in their condition that they desire and raise them up again so that they can come and they can continue to preach on at the Word of God and that they can continue to teach their congregations. And we do remember our brother, the Reverend Graham, as he does that missionary work out in Nepal. And what a servant and what a laborer he has been in that land. But Father, we know that his desire would be to go back and to continue that work. And we pray that thou wouldst undertake for him with the condition that he has and that thou wouldst heal him of that condition, and that thou wouldst enable him to go back and to continue serving the Lord in that land. We do remember as well our sister, Margaret Russell, as we heard that she had that fall a number of weeks ago, and we do pray that thou wouldst continue to help her to recover, and that thou wouldst continue to bless her, even as she comes up near to her retirement. But even as we think of the land of Kenya, where our sister labours, we know there is a great need for missionaries to go out to that land. There was once a day when there was many missionaries there, but now many of them have been called by thee to other places. But Father, we do pray that thou wouldst raise up another generation of missionaries in our denomination. We do remember the work of our college. We do remember our fellow students as they take the service in Banbridge today. We do remember the one who preaches. We do pray that thou wouldst give them help, that thou wouldst undertake for them, and that thou wouldst bless them, and may it be like an arrow piercing the heart of the unconverted. O God, we do pray for our students. Remember those who are ministering in other places. But we remember the great need that we have, especially of more men and more women to come and to train in our college. It's been said in various churches now that we have 7 students leaving this year. That leaves a big gap. Father, we just pray that thou wouldst call men and women, that thou wouldst give them that burden in their hearts to come to study, to know more about thee. O God, we need more. The fields are ready for the harvest. They're white and ready, but the laborers, they're few. Father, we do pray for laborers. Thou hast commanded us to pray for these laborers. We thank thee for the laborers that we have, and we thank thee for the faithful men and women who have labored in our denomination for many years. But O God, we pray for more. There's so much work to be done, but yet there's so little people there to do it. O Father, we do pray that thou wouldst believe and bless our principal, the Reverend Nelson. Help him as he oversees our work in the college. Remember our lecturers. We remember the various committees that oversee it. We do thank thee for them, and we pray that thou wouldst continue to help them and give them wisdom and guidance, even in the matters in regards to overseeing the college work. But Father, this morning as we're here gathered in this congregation in this village. We do pray that thou wouldst be one of our number. We just pray that thou wouldst bless this service, that thou wouldst give help in the preaching of the word, and that thou wouldst undertake for us. We do remember the sick of the congregation. We do pray that thy hand would be upon them and that thou wouldst be a comfort to them. We pray that thou wouldst even raise them up to that health and strength which I'm sure that they would desire to see. There's maybe some who cannot come out to the house of God. But Father, we do pray that thou wouldst raise them up that they could even come out again, to come out and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And Father, we think as well of the unconverted. We just pray for them. We all have those, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's just people who we know, acquaintances. They're unconverted. They're backslidden. Or perhaps they've just lost that interest in spiritual things altogether. And they don't even want to talk about the things of thee. Oh, Father, we pray for them. We pray that thou wouldst stir their hearts. We pray that thou wouldst speak to them. We pray that thou wouldst apply the word and that thou wouldst even use us. For we know that each one of us who are believers, we can be a missionary. We don't have to go to a foreign land. We don't have to even train in college. But we can be a missionary to our families. We can be missionaries to our work colleagues. We can be missionaries to our friends. We pray that even these people who know us, that they, by looking at us, they would know he is a believer or she is a believer. And oh God, we pray that we would be examples, that we would be living testimonies. For we know that our lives is sometimes the only Bible that the world reads. We pray that we would live according to the Scriptures, that we would desire to live like thee, that we would desire to be Christ-like and to behave in a Christ-like manner. Oh God, give us that burden for souls. Give us that burden, that desire to see people won. It's easy to sit and think, yes, we want to see people saved, but do we actually mean it? Do we actually have that desire to go round the doors, to knock doors? Do we have that desire to witness to people? Or do we just pray unto thee and ask thee to do the work, but expect someone else to go and do that witnessing? Father, we pray that thou wouldst burden us. Give us that desire. We all have our weaknesses. I remember the first time I went to a door, it was in fear and trembling. I was petrified. But I thank thee that thou didst give me the strength to knock it. And Father, thou canst do the same for any person who is in this gathering this morning. We do pray that thou wouldst give them that courage and that strength to go and to witness for thee, whether it be round doors or whether it perhaps be even to a friend at school or whether it be a work colleague. Or even a brother or a sister or a mother or a father. We just pray that thou wouldst give them that courage. Give them that strength. And oh God, we just pray this morning that thou wouldst be one of our number. That thou wouldst bless the preaching of the word to the hearts of the people this morning. We pray in thy name. Amen. Amen. If we could turn to our second hymn this morning. It's a hymn number 447. It's found in the page 357. Come ye that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. And again, we'll stand to sing after the introduction, please. this point in the meeting, could we ask our brother, Mr. Stewart, to come and bring the necessary announcements for the incoming week? Can we thank our brother for the warm words of welcome? And I got a phone call from Mr. Smiley around lunchtime yesterday and was wondering what on earth could he want, but thankfully it was nothing too bad. But it's good to be here and renew fellowship with you here in Ballygowan. We could turn to our offering hymn now. It's the hymn number 467. It's found on the page 364. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. And we'll remain seated for the first part of this hymn while our tithes and offerings are collected for the Lord's work. Stand for verse 5 of this hymn. We could turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Kings, and to chapter 18. And we plan to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. 2 Kings chapter 18, reading from verses 1 to 12. So commencing the reading at verse 1, the God's word says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hala and in Heber by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. Amen. And we do trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Just before we come to the preaching of the word, we'll just bow in prayer just for a brief moment. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for even these hymns that we have sung. We thank thee that we can come and praise thee. We do come to praise and to worship thy holy name. Father, just as we've read these scriptures, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I do pray that I would preach the words that thou hast given, that I would not preach mine own words, but that they would be words from thee. Give help in the preaching of the word. Undertake, we just pray that thou wouldst use it. And bless the remainder of this meeting, we pray in thy name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I intend to focus my thoughts on the third verse of this passage that we read. The verse says, And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. This passage of 2 Kings chapter 18 records for us the account of the commencement of the reign of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah, and his name means the Lord strengthens. He reigned during the time of various prophets, including Isaiah, who mentions him in his prophecy. In total, he reigned for 29 years in the city of Jerusalem, and Hezekiah, he was also the son of Ahaz, as we've read, and he was another wicked king. But as our text says, he was a man that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. This does not mean that Hezekiah was a perfect king. He was far from it. The scriptures contain a record of some of the mistakes that he made. We can think of how he showed the Babylonians around the treasures of Jerusalem. And we can see there that he compromised. That account is in 2 Kings chapter 20. And it shows as well that he was just human, just like the rest of us. We all make mistakes, and I'm sure we all know that the scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. King Hezekiah, he's also mentioned in the New Testament, in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referred to as Ezekias in Matthew chapter 1 in the verses 9 and 10. Ezekias is a Greek version of Hezekiah, and he was part of the genealogy of the Lord, and he's a very important figure in biblical history. But in the scriptures, the words of our text, they're only given to 9 individual kings. Hezekiah, he was part of a very small group whenever we consider how many kings that Israel and Judah had. But is it not better to be in the minority that fears the Lord than to be in the majority that just wants to live for the world, to live for sin, and to live in opposition to the Word of God? But this morning, I would like us to consider a few lessons that we can learn from the life of Hezekiah. A man who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. If I was titling this sermon, I would call it a summary of the life of Hezekiah. And the first thing I would like us to consider this morning is that Hezekiah was a man of faith. He was a saved man and he worshipped the Lord. Verse 5 tells us that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He trusted God. He stood above the others who had reigned in Judah since the kingdom had been separated. He was not an average, run-of-the-mill king, but rather he was an exceptional man of faith. The people of Israel and Judah, they had gained a bad reputation for departing from the worship of the one true God. They were following after false gods and idols. We can think of examples such as in the days of Elijah, whenever Ahab brought Baal worship into the kingdom and they set up, they ended up having that great contest at Mount Carmel. And then there's the other example of King Jeroboam, whenever he erected the golden calves for the people to worship. And that was in a bid to stop them from traveling to Israel or to the temple in Jerusalem. But Hezekiah's father was not a godly man, as we said a few moments ago. In 2 Kings, in the chapter 16, on the verse 2 and 3, it makes this very clear. It says, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. He was a wicked, sinful man, and he worshipped the false gods of the day. He rejected the one true God. And what a bad example this was for Hezekiah. But praise the Lord that Hezekiah, he did not follow his father's example. He worshipped the one true God. He didn't want to follow the gods of the heathen. He followed the one true God of Israel, and he was faithful to that one true God, and he served him. As often children will follow their fathers, and as a father, you should desire to set that godly example. But here's one example in the Bible where it was good that Hezekiah didn't follow the example of his father. It was good that he went down this different path. He went down the path of worshipping the Lord, but this took courage. We can imagine how difficult it must have been for Hezekiah growing up. The whole nation indulged and engaged in this idol worship, and this worship of false gods and these false rituals and rites. But Hezekiah, he was went against the tide. He was a courageous man. He went against what would have been public opinion, but he remained faithful to the Lord, and we can be sure that the Lord helped him. And today, if public opinion is turning against the Bible, it's turning against the Lord, but yet we know that if we keep following the Lord, he will give us the strength that we need to remain faithful unto him. And we need faith like Hezekiah. We need to be willing to stand for the gospel, to stand for the Lord in the time of opposition. As many people have no time for the gospel. Many people have no time for God. They will mock the church. They'll mock believers. They may even persecute us, as many countries. We can think of the likes of North Korea, Iran, maybe more countries there in the Middle East, and places even like China, and believers are persecuted, they're imprisoned, and they even lose their lives. We don't have that here at the minute, but the day could come whenever we will have that persecution. But we must stand and remain faithful unto God, no matter what we face in life. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the verse 30, the last part of that verse tells us, "For them that honour me, I will honour." If we honour God, he will honour us. We must stand for the Lord. We can think of the three Hebrews there in the book of Daniel. When they were cast into that fiery furnace, they refused to bow down to the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. It looked hopeless. They were going to be cast into the fire to be burnt. But we think what happened. The Lord honoured them. There wasn't a hair in their head that was touched. They were preserved. But verse 6 tells us that Hezekiah, he clave to the Lord and he followed him. The word clave, it gives us the idea that he hung fast. He gripped him. He held on to him. He clung on to the Lord. And he would not let go. And this morning I would ask you, are you really holding on to the Lord this morning? Or are you just loosely pretending to be a Christian? Or are you really clinging on to him, desiring to follow him, putting him first in your life? As many, in this day, in the scriptures, during this period, whenever you had the kings of Israel and Judah, and they started out well, but they didn't finish well. As many today, they start well, and then as the years go on, they compromise, they fall away, they depart. To use a cliche, they hit the ground running. but it never lasts. And by the time it comes to the end of their lives, they've compromised. They've departed from what they once taught from the Word of God. Their stand is not as strong. They try to water down the Scriptures. But Hezekiah was not like this. Yes, as we said, he made mistakes, but he did not depart from what the Lord taught. He continued to stand for the Lord and be faithful. May we continue to stand and be faithful to the Lord all the days of our lives. But this morning, maybe you're not like Hezekiah. Maybe you haven't placed your faith in the Lord. You're not trusting in Him for all eternity. You may not serve the idols of the heathen nations and kings. You may not have a little, say, golden calf in your house and bow down to it once a day. You may not have something like that. But yet there's maybe something else in your life that takes the place of the Lord. An idol doesn't have to be a little golden calf. It doesn't have to be a little image made out of wood or stone. It can be something even as simple as our employment. It can be money. It can be anything that takes the place of the Lord. But this morning, would you not place your faith in the God of Hezekiah? Maybe you're pretending. Maybe you're playing at having a faith in the Lord. Maybe other people, they think you're saved, and you'd be ashamed for them to find out that you're not saved. But will you not? Don't take that risk. Would you not place your faith in the God of Hezekiah and have that wondrous assurance of salvation, knowing that whenever the day comes that you depart this world, that you will be going to be in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ? But then secondly, this morning, there's Hezekiah. He was a man of prayer. Hezekiah, he spent much time with the Lord in prayer. He was a deeply spiritual man. But there are two instances in which we can consider his prayer life. First instance is the siege. I'm sure many of us know the account of Hezekiah's tenure as king of Judah. But in the 14th year of his reign, King Sennacherib of Assyria invaded Judah. This Assyrian army eventually camped at the gates of Jerusalem. This was the same nation that we read about that had captured the northern kingdom of Israel. And humanly speaking, the situation was dire. This army, it was far stronger than anything that Judah could field. It was a greater army, a stronger army, a bigger army, more powerful. And when Hezekiah's city was surrounded by the forces of evil, what did he do? He went to the Lord in prayer. In 2 Kings chapter 19, we have the account of this. And it says in verse 15, "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God." Then, moving down to verse 19, it says, "Now therefore, O Lord God, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Hezekiah and his nation had a great need. They were in dire straits. They were in great trouble. As we said, humanly speaking, there was no hope for them. It was just going to be a matter of time until the city walls were breached or the city was starved into surrender. But he went to the only one who could help him. And he prayed for a great deliverance from the enemy. Then there also was a sickness that he had. 2 Kings chapter 20, we have a record of the sickness of Hezekiah. This was a fatal illness. He was going to die. Chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." What words to hear from the prophet? He was going to die. But what would Hezekiah do? He didn't run to his doctors and say that, you know, "I've been told I'm going to die. Is there nothing that you can do?" We're not saying that you shouldn't go to the doctor. If you're unwell, you should go to the doctor. But what he did was he went straight to the Lord. And when we're unwell, we should also go to the Lord. And we should ask the Lord that if it's his will, that he would bring us through that period of illness. He turned to the Lord. Verses 2 and 3, it says, "Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. He wept before the Lord. He took this need that he had to the Lord. And what happened? The Lord gave him the deliverance from the sickness and granted him an extra 15 years. The first person the king turned to in these two times of trouble was the Lord. And the Lord delivered him out of both. When the siege came, the Lord undertook and the Lord delivered the nation of Judah, delivered the city of Jerusalem, delivered Hezekiah's kingdom from the grip of the Assyrians. In our times, we face many troubles and anxieties, but do we not look to ourselves and to others? Do we not say, ask maybe someone who's a friend what we should do, but never consult the Lord? There's nothing wrong with maybe asking someone for some advice. I know I've done it many times before, but we should always go to the Lord. He should be our first port of call. We can spend so much time worrying and contemplating and getting worked up about how are we going to get out of some situation, and we can stress ourselves out. But if we turn to the Lord, He has told us to come to Him. He has told us to cast our burdens upon Him, and He is the only one who really can help us. We ought to take these great difficulties, these great trials that we have, to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is often neglected by the Lord's people. But here we see the priority that Hezekiah gave it. He turned to the Lord first of all, and the Lord answered his prayer. Maybe today you've been neglecting the place of private prayer. Place of private prayer is a very essential part of your life. Remember one of the verses of an old chorus, and I'm sure many of you would know the chorus, but we used to sing it at the children's meeting. There was just a line of it that said, "Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow." How true that is. If you want to grow as a believer, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. That is how you will grow spiritually. It won't save you. You can't be saved by reading the Bible. You can't be saved by praying. But if you are saved, you will be blessed by it and you will grow spiritually. As believers, the Scriptures command us to pray without ceasing. We're told to continue in prayer in the New Testament. And we must continue to do so even in this day and generation. But another interesting thought about these two trials of Hezekiah is that they actually happened in the exact same year. Hezekiah, as we said at the commencement of this message, he reigned for 29 years. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, we do a little math, we can see how that these trials, they happened in the same year. The invasion of Judah took place in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign. When we subtract the 15 additional years that God granted Hezekiah after he had been delivered from his illness, we realize that when we subtract it from the 29, we subtract the 15 years from the 29 years, the answer is none other than 14. The invasion came in the 14th year. The sickness came in the 14th year. What a year of trial that must have been, having that great invasion, that deadly sickness, all within the 1 year. But the Lord brought him through it. Maybe this morning you have faced great trials in the past year, or maybe even in the past years. Maybe you're going through trials right now and you don't know what to do. Maybe nobody else knows what you're going through. Maybe you come to church and you can put on the happy face and everyone thinks that all is well, but it's not really. I remember talking to a few young people a couple of years ago, and I remember that they started telling me about some of the problems that they'd had in their lives. And it horrified me, because whenever you looked at them, you thought that they were the happiest, the easiest to get on with, the cheeriest young people out there. But yet, they were being torn apart inside. It's easy to put on that front when we're out with other people, but you could be being torn apart inside. Maybe it's a family problem. Maybe there's a medical problem. Maybe it's financial worries. Or maybe there's an issue with a friend. Or maybe there's a colleague at work and you're not getting on. Or maybe there's something that's in their life and you're worried about it, or it's affecting you. And you feel you can't talk to somebody else about it. Maybe you feel that if you were to talk to somebody about it, that you'd be embarrassed. So you don't want to talk to anyone. I can speak from experience and I can say that I've been there, and that you can talk to the Lord about it. The Lord will help. The Lord will help you through any situation that you face. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 33, on the verse number 3, it says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." If you have a problem, call unto the Lord. And he said here, I will answer thee. He doesn't say, if I feel like it, I'll answer you. It's, I will answer thee. There's an assurance there. There's an assurance that he will answer prayer. The answer may not always be yes. It may be no. It may be wait a while. But he will always answer. And that is an assurance that we can have. And may we be like Hezekiah, a people of prayer. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. He went to the Lord first with all his problems. But may we this morning here, may we be a people of prayer. Our denomination needs people of prayer. We need people to hold those ropes and to pray. To pray for those who are in the pulpits. To pray for those who have the rule and authority over us. To pray for our land. We think even of this coronavirus that is coming, and it's pretty much becoming an epidemic. It's hard to know how bad it is with the way the media hypes it up. But we need to pray that the Lord will undertake in this matter. The Lord is in control. There's a verse there in Joel chapter 2. It's just come to my mind. It says, Joel chapter 2 and the verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Even with this virus coming, and even with all the fears that we may have in our own life, all the temptations, all the trials that we face, the Lord is in control. We can fear not. We don't have to fear. The Lord is on the throne. He is in control. But may we be a people of prayer. May we engage in the places of private and public prayer. But then, thirdly this morning, let us consider Hezekiah. He was a man of obedience. Verse 6 of the passage that we read, it tells us, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. He desired to obey the law of God. We look over at Psalm 1 and the verses 1 and 2. We see there it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I think we could say this about Hezekiah. He delighted in the law of the Lord, and he meditated in it. But can we say this about you? Or perhaps if we look at verses 5 and 6 of the same psalm, it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The ungodly will perish. If you don't obey the Lord, if you don't have your faith in him, you will perish. It's very, very sincere. The way of the ungodly shall perish. But Hezekiah, there's a couple of different ways which we'll just consider in how that he obeyed the Lord. And the first thing we'll consider is he obeyed him in worship. Hezekiah was a reformer. Verse 4 tells us that he removed the high places and he broke the images. He broke these idols. He destroyed the groves and the brazen serpent that Moses had erected in the wilderness, the time whenever the children of Israel had been disobedient and the snakes had come into the camp. They erected this brass serpent, and if the people looked to it, they would live. The people started worshipping this as a false god. Basically, it became a relic, and they started worshipping this relic. But Hezekiah, even though this relic had some historical significance in the nation of Israel, he didn't want his people worshipping a relic, so he destroyed it. It was a wicked day, and the nation of Judah, they needed cleansed of their wickedness. They needed cleansed of their idolatry. There are many today, and they don't approve of this negativity. They say that we shouldn't preach against sin because it drives people away. People don't want to come and hear their sins being pointed out. They don't want to come and be told that they're sinners and that they're unrighteous in the face of God. All they want is a positive, happy experience, leaving the people walking out the church feeling good about themselves. But that's absolutely wrong. There's times when believers even, they need that sharp word of rebuke. They need that sharp word of correction. But however, it must be done in that spirit of love and compassion. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, he didn't tell Felix that he was a good person, that if he just continued living on his life, that he'd go to heaven. No, but rather in Acts 24, verse 25, it says, Felix wanted to hear Paul preach, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ, and Paul preached three things to Felix. He reasoned off righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Righteousness. Felix was a corrupt man. He had got his position by murdering and by working his way up through the echelons of power until he became this governor. When it came to temperance, he was telling him to have self-control because he was engaged in an immoral relationship. And then when it came to judgment to come, he was warning him of what would happen at the end of time. That there would be a judgment day, and that all those who were outside of Christ, that they would be lost for all eternity. The Apostle Paul, he didn't tell Felix that, you know, just keep living, do the best you can, and you'll be okay. He told him straight what the gospel said. But we can be sure that the Apostle Paul, he did it in a compassionate way. He desired to see Felix saved. That was his desire. But today, evil abounds all around us. We see God's laws, they're violated daily. And Hezekiah, he didn't try to compromise with all the false religions that had infiltrated Judah. I was told last night, I was away at a meeting with some of my own elders from our own congregation, and was told about this place in Israel where they'd had this sign up, but in the last few years that they took this sign down because it was offending some other denominations. And basically the cause of it was that they wanted this tour that was being run to be an ecumenical tour. They took this sign, and the sign contained words from Scripture. And they tried to make out that it was just, you know, it was a possibility that this had happened. How sad it is that we see so much compromise. But no, Hezekiah, he cleared out this religious rubble, the religious rubbish and dirt that his father had left behind. This day and generation, there's many churches, they don't obey the Lord and worship. I can think of one that I heard of a few years ago down in Portadown, and the Sunday sermon was preached on Home Alone. That was what the Sunday sermon was, and if memory serves me right, I think there was 7 or 8 messages preached on it. And somehow they managed to get spiritual lessons out of Home Alone, and whilst maybe there's a way you can get lessons, but should they not be preaching the Word of God? This is what we are to preach. But before we point the fingers at others, we must make sure that we are obeying the Lord in worship. Are we here to fulfill the Lord's commands, or are we just treating our worship like a mere ritual as the Pharisees? Do we have that desire to see the unsaved coming in and sitting in our pews to hear the gospel message? Do we desire to reach them even in our towns and villages? Is that what we want? Or do we just want to come and sit down and just enjoy our Sunday service, go home and forget about Christianity and the Scriptures for the rest of the week? Our worship, it must be done in obedience to the commands of God, and it must be Christ-centered. We must be glorifying God and concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ in our worship. But then in service, we'll not turn to it, but in 2 Chronicles 31, you can read for yourselves of how Hezekiah, he organized the priests, and he organized them according to God's command. He obeyed the Lord in service. By this, they showed their obedience to God, and there's something that we must all learn. There's many today, and they say, I'll serve the Lord in whatever way I want. I can remember working with a man who said that to me one day, maybe 2-3 years ago. His viewpoint was that he would do the Lord's work his way. But how sad it is, the Lord has given us a command on how to do his work. He's shown us the way it's to be done. These people are being disobedient, not to man, but they're being disobedient to the Lord. The Lord, he may bless the people who try to serve him in disobedience. They may see souls saved, but yet they will face consequences for it. There's a biblical example, and a warning can be drawn from the time that God, he commanded Moses to speak to the rock whenever the children of Israel were going through the wilderness. Moses was to speak to the rock, and then the water was to come out to supply the needs of the children of Israel who were thirsty. But Moses, he was angry. He was annoyed at the children of Israel, their constant murmuring and disobedience and their complaining. And in his anger, he struck the rock. He disobeyed the Lord. This was Moses, the man of God. But the water still came out the rock. The people were blessed by it. The Lord still blessed, even in spite of Moses' disobedience. But Moses had to face a consequence. the leader of the children of Israel through the wilderness. He was not allowed to enter into the promised land due to his disobedience. I think that makes it true that the end does not justify the means. We must obey the Lord in our service. We have a responsibility as well to instruct the next generation. Again, for the sake of time, we'll not turn to it, but later on, perhaps at home, you could look at Psalm 78 in the verses 4 to 7. And every generation has a responsibility to instruct the next. We must continue to teach our children, teach them the commands of God, teach them the scriptures, and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. But we can't just tell them we do this and that and the other. We must show them why we do these things. Why do we believe the Bible? Why do we worship the Lord in the manner that we do? We must teach them these things. There's so many young people nowadays, and if you were to ask them a certain question about a basic fundamental that our denomination has, their viewpoint would be, well, the church believes that, or the minister says it, or, well, my parents just do it. They couldn't give you one reason as to why scripturally we do these things. And it's sad, we must teach our young people, we must teach our children. And also, we must be very careful who we choose to follow. We must be careful with who we choose to work with, who we serve with. We cannot just blindly follow anyone who claims the banner of Christian. We must use discernment. We must weigh them up by the Word of God, and we have to ask the question, do they serve the Lord in obedience to the principles that God has set down in His Word? A study through the book of Acts will give us a good example of how we should serve the Lord. In College of Missionary Principles, we're going through the book of Acts, and there's so many lessons which we could go into, but we'd be here until probably next year. But there's so many lessons there for how to serve the Lord. But yet there's still people, and they think that they can just go and do it their own way. But we must ask that question, do the people we serve with, do they serve the Lord in obedience to His principles? Then we have to ask ourselves the question, do we serve the Lord in obedience to the principles that God has set forth in His holy and inspired and precious Word? We must serve the Lord with obedience. We can rejoice that Hezekiah, the king of Judah, this mighty man, this mighty king, this godly king, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But this morning, can this be said of you? If you were to pass on from this scene of time to leave this earth, would it be said of you that we could put your name in there instead of the word he, and your name did that which was right in the sight of the Lord? Could that be said of you this morning? I trust this morning that it would be said of you, that you would ensure that your heart is right with the Lord, that you would be faithful to the Lord, that you would spend that time in prayer and devotion with Him, and that you would desire to obey Him both in worship and in service. And there's many other things which we have to obey the Lord, and Hezekiah obeyed the Lord. But again, we'd be here for a lot longer than what you'd like. But we do trust that this morning as we come to a close that the Lord would bless the word that has been brought. Perhaps if we could turn to the hymn number 538. It's a hymn number 538. It's found in the page 393. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the king. As an ensign fur, we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing. And what a chorus it is. Marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown Him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. We'll maybe sing the first verse, the second verse, and then the fourth verse. So verses 1, 2, and 4 of this hymn will stand after the introduction.
Yeah.
eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for this service this morning. We do pray that even as we go our separate ways, that thou wouldst be with each one as they travel to their homes. We pray that thou wouldst bring each one back to thy house this evening. We do even pray that this evening, as we come into the gospel service, that thou wouldst even burden even the locals, those outside of thee, even to come in to hear the sound of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We do pray that the word which has went forth, that thou wouldst bless it, that thou wouldst apply it to the hearts of each one here. We just pray that thou wouldst part us now with thy blessing. We just pray these things in thy name. Amen.